Almighty and eternal Father, again as we enter into thy presence, thankful that as thy children we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, know that the dimensions of spirits around our physical world now are closer unto it than we are capable of perceiving, that you have set thy spirit within us as thy household begotten of thee from before the foundation of this earth, knowing that we have been begotten of incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever, and out of the miracle of thy purposes and the processes of thy design, you will establish thy house through the Adamic race in the earth, that there might be the area, the vehicle of occupation, that thy children from heaven to earth might come to this earth. We thank thee, our Father, for the realization that thy kingdom is an eternal kingdom, that in these hours of challenge we can recognize also that there is no power nor force that shall destroy that which you have ordained to survive. We are thankful for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, with the realization that thy kingdom is an eternal institution, that thy church is an institution that cannot be destroyed by the powers of death or of fear. And so as we face the conditions of crises in our day, as we see the design to destroy the nations of thy kingdom, we pray that you shall use the oracle of thy household, thy church, to unveil the wisdom and the knowledge of thy purposes to thy people, that they shall awaken out of their sleep, they shall stand upon their feet and bind the darkness, they shall prepare to stand against the northern armies of world communism and conspiracy. They shall fight the forces of destruction within. They shall cleanse their land, preserve their racial self-respect, and subordinate the darkness to thy kingdom. So we say, thy Father, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven, recognizing that thou art our Father, and we are thy children. So as we survey these situations, grant again the realization of the balance that comes out of dimensions of spirit and out of thy great creative purposes. Cause us to recognize the universe at thy command and to realize that there is no power greater than the fiat to thy purpose. So we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. We turn tonight in our thinking subject to the sword of the Lord. Probably there is nothing more important for us to understand tonight than that nothing has gotten out of hand. That God has not released his control over his universe, nor is there any part of his universe which is not subject to his authority, and eventually the powers of darkness which think they will be able to defeat the kingdom and carry out their machinations of the earth shall be broken and subordinated and shall bow the knee. We're thinking especially as we survey the conditions of an edict that we see in preparation. The United Nations have just recently consummated on the 21st of October an entire new order, which is of course established as a new measure for immediate obedience. It's an executive order in the area of the United Nations to all of the member nations. I point out to you that it's called the United Nations Race Proposal Declaration to bind all members for the immediate end of all discrimination. We think this is rather significant since it binds every man, every organization, every institution, every educational program, all religious activities, all corporations, profit or non-profit, all existing operations in any field, to a complete subordination to these new United Nations regulations. They also make it a crime to discriminate in any area whatsoever as to the attendance in churches or in areas of education, into any participant's business. They go so far as to say that such discrimination based even on race, color, creed, or origin is even in the areas of organizations, education, non-profit institutions, illegal. They call upon all member states to immediately enforce this. And in this instance, I show you how far they go. They cite that under Article 9, that at once it shall be put into effect, that the purposes and principles of this declaration shall be as follows: all states and member states and member nations of the United Nations shall take immediate and positive measures to prosecute and outlaw all organizations which believe in racial discrimination or in any way advocate the policies of segregation, irrespective of their race, color, creed, or ethnic origin, having already laid down this foundation that it forbids a church or an area of education or a corporation or a foundation to in any way make any discrimination concerning its attendance or its members or the occupation of its auditoriums or the seats within it. Now, let me point out something. Again, this seems repetitious. I want this to be borne into your thinking that under this kind of a policy, you couldn't operate a church. Under this kind of a policy, you couldn't operate any area of education or any function that had any positive approach. Because it means that in this auditorium, they could have 1,000 Negroes outside here when you opened the door, and they could come in and fill up these seats before you even arrived. And you couldn't discriminate on who took the seats. You couldn't have a membership. You could not establish or maintain a white Christian congregation. You could not even advocate that it remains Christian, because they could fill it up with Buddhists or Hindus. They could fill it up with witch doctors and their mau-mau's from Watt. What chance would you have? I point out, therefore, that now we have a process in which the accompanying orders call upon member nations to immediately start prosecuting, as though it were criminal, any organization, any institution, and make it an outlaw organization outside the law and subject to all types of prosecution, an institution that in any way discriminates in its membership or its attendance or in any way does not accept the full program of social integration. Well, I can understand that this policy is in keeping with the design to thoroughly destroy the great nations of God's kingdom, and especially is it a design to destroy the leadership of the white race. Quite obvious pattern that these people that are continually talking about the factitious area of equality can establish themselves in error very quickly if you'll only point out the fact that there can exist no equality without some areas of demonstration. That the white nations of the world are the have nations, and the Negro nations are the have not nations, though they were burying Negroes in the caves of Kilimanjaro 73,000 years ago. They have never produced a culture, they have never produced a civilization, and Toynbee states out of 21 great civilizations, none of them ever came out of Africa. So it's quite obvious they do not possess equality. Equality would be self-demonstrable. In these instances, the design is complete. I have a statement here that comes from South Africa, in which the United Nations has just called for areas of sanctions and are calling upon areas of pressure to force South Africa to totally integrate its society, mongrelize its structure, and give virtual control to Negroes that made no contribution to the creation of South Africa, since this area was uninhabited when first settled and is a 100% white development. Rather interesting thing that Dr. Herzog of South Africa, which is now, of course, being victimized by this conspiracy set, we are judged guilty because not of what we have done or what we have omitted to do. It is not because we wish to be ourselves and our churches or our schools and our homes and to preserve our nation with our own posterity. It's because we have created here, with this vision and initiative which is ours, the best, the most beautiful, and the richest part of Africa. So he said the real secret behind this in the United Nations activity is the Africa-Russian communism backed by international monetary power, the international money changers. Dr. Herzog said it's international jewelry controlling the United Nations wanting to crush and confiscate our success. Pretty soon they'll all find out what's the matter with the world, and you'll discover every time you get in trouble it's international jewelry, international monetary power. We point this out in a rather interesting cycle of events which we only touch on lightly. Because we have discussed this on Friday night, we discussed this also this afternoon. This entire week there has been an unprecedented harassment in Lancaster of members of our congregation. This harassment has taken place in calling in members of the congregations and their friends, calling them off their jobs, taking them out of aircraft factories and construction, taking them off of tax bases, taking them out of their place of business without a warrant for their arrest, and challenging that they had the right to investigate all these people on a trumped-up, faceless charge. In the first place, the pressure was brought because a Negro television store was burned down. Most everybody I know knew nothing about it until they were suddenly called to go down for questioning, and they were just using this as an excuse to harass members of the congregation. And the moment they got them in there, they wanted to know about what arms they possessed and where they drilled and was the church an army and how many right-wing movements were tied in and what the pattern was and who had arms. They kept one young man from going to Sunday school and church, getting his breakfast or his lunch today, while they held him in this harassment and demanded to know the arms he possessed and how many arms everybody else possessed. This is the same kind of pattern of this international peace disarmament program that we got into that calls for a knowledge of all the weapons and eventual confiscation of the weapons of every civilian. One of these officers, if we can call him such, decided they had a right to know this because they're going to have to pick him up one of these days in order to protect themselves from the civilians. So by this very word, he demonstrated that he believes civilians are going to be against the police, and apparently the kind of police we have in this county are going to be lined up with the communists, the Negroes, the Jews. Now, it's quite an obvious fact because in this instance, Mr. Shoup, who was being questioned in one of these situations, cited, well, I don't know any of these individuals who have secured or possess any weapons for any other purpose than defending themselves, or for their use in sport, or because they want them. But the pattern remains that there is no design that you're probing for other than to defend themselves against the Mohammed X movement that threaten every day they're going to attack, and the communist conspiracy, which you find constantly, continually referred to even in areas of government. And even investigators admitted there was a communist conspiracy. Under this instance, the whole program seems to be directed at criminals. Now, when you have an individual that's an NAACP agitator, and known to be so even by the Sheriff's Department that stated this fact to some of my associates over 3 weeks ago, and I didn't even know this until yesterday. Here was an agitator stirring up trouble, harassing white women, making himself unpopular, and they wonder where his enemies are when trouble comes or his place burns down. But I'll tell you, I think they burned it down. This is the strictly Birmingham pattern to create problem and catastrophe and harass white people, have an excuse to investigate them on some overt area. Actually, my friends, we point this thing out because this is just exactly what the United Nations calls for. It calls for harassment and prosecution of every organization and institution to make an outlaw that doesn't believe in integration, mongrelization. Don't think it doesn't mean mongrelization for Gunnar Myrdal, who they're all quoting and who the Supreme Court went all out for and used his book called The American Dilemma in making and writing their Supreme Court decision concerning segregation in schools. Continuing report, Gunnar Myrdal, who in writing The American Dilemma says it's time we tore up the Constitution of the United States. It's an old outmoded document. It's time that we replaced it with something different. Gunnar Myrdal, who's a Swedish communist, shouldn't be telling us what to do over here. He's Swedes' problem. The Swedes should take care of him. I point out to you, however, that in this policy, in your magazines, your newspapers, the last few weeks, all we can hear is about his new book. It says we're letting the world down because we're not ultimately integrating at great speed. It says the eventual policy is going to be not black, white, yellow, brown, but one great gray race. Let me tell you something. They're now admitting the thing that we've been challenging you with from the beginning, that this whole plot's to mongrelize, to intermarry, to destroy your racial self-respect. This is a violation of God's law in the Old Testament. It's a violation of God's law in the New. There is an utter forbidding foundation in the Old Testament for the intermarriage of races. There is promises of condemnation, and there is the pointing out of the finger of God at the catastrophe that will result. I tell you that these areas of seeking to force these patterns of integration with the ultimate end being exactly what now they are admitting it is, mongrelization. Even President Eisenhower thought, he said, in a few years it'll all be settled by intermarriage. Let me point this out to you, that this is an invasion of your faith and your religion. It is seeking to introduce and educate your people to violate the laws of God. This would be degeneration, to say the least. So we point this out at this time. This kind of harassment is a design to discover just exactly what's going on in the minds of the right wing. You know what they're worried about? They're worried about a Christian right wing that they cannot subordinate and control. Too many people are ashamed to say they're on the right because of all the propaganda against the right. But if Christ were to walk into the political arena and the historical arena of now, you'd find him on the right, and they'd classify him on the right, and the same gang would try to crucify him again. We point out to you in this instance that the design not only involves the end of your race, it involves the end of your nation. I think you should note that Walt Rostow is creating the official United States policy towards Russia and admits this, and it is now never offend the communists. Eventually, also, he calls for the end of the United States, and in his recent United States of the World arena, I want to read to you now what the president's advisor, who now has control of areas of disarmament, has to say. It is the legitimate American national objective to see removed from all nations, including the United States, the right to use substantial military force to pursue their interests, and the residual right is the right of national sovereignty and the basis for the existence of an international area of power. Since, therefore, he's calling in this statement for an end of the right to use arms in your defense or to retain your national sovereignty. Now, he said, therefore, the existence in this international arena of power is necessary as an American interest to see the end of nationhood as it has been previously defined. My friends, I'd rather see the end of Mr. Rostow than the end of the United States. Can you imagine a man commissioned in an area of disarmament to disarm the United States who said that what we need to see in the surrender of sovereignty of all nations, the end of the United States government? As I have been toying with an evaluation of whether it did end in the days of Roosevelt or whether it's ending now. For we have watched the surrender upon the part of Congress into the hands of executive decree. We watched them either with fear or with apathy, not taking the action essential to protect us by impeaching known felons who violated law, violated Constitution, who committed felonies under their own signatures. Actually, you know, the first use of troops in both Oxford and Little Rock, both of these instances are felonies. Because the President of the United States himself signed into law that the use of troops in these instances was to be a felony by rescinding the Posse Comitatus Act and signed this into being after the South, in refusing to go along with civil rights, maneuvered him into it and he signed it. And then he ordered the troops in after he said this was going to be a felony. I point out to you that in every instance, the design to use force and power against the citizens to take away the liberties of citizens of these United States have been steadily going on. No wonder the head of the Bar Association for last year said we were passing under tyranny. This is the program of Antichrist. This is the end of freedom. But I want you to know that there's another blueprint, a blueprint that's entirely reversed to this. The great nations of God's kingdom are not about to be absorbed in the United Nations. In fact, the whole United Nations program is about to explode in a worldwide holocaust. You may not think this is going to take place, but my friends, I'm going to tell you that the strange pressures moving inside the Soviet Union, inside of Red China, inside the powers of evil, are not going to be controlled in any areas of pacifism, though they falsely would lure you into it and would seek to bring about your disarmament first. I point out that in these areas of disarmament have been executive decrees that areas inside the arms proposal which call for the disarmament of all citizenry. It calls for the confiscation of these arms, first of the citizens and then of the police, and then the establishment of a United Nations police force to govern all communities that can be selected from any branch of the armed forces services to do this job by the president. I point out that these documents in themselves should be enough to alert the average American that something's very vitally wrong. It invades the Bill of Rights. It invades your right to have, own, and bear arms. And in these instances, even prematurely, these areas of investigation demonstrate that there's no design on the maintenance of civil rights by local law enforcement officers as well, who themselves will be among the victims when the revolution starts. It's high time that law enforcement organizations recognize that the patriotic Christian American is their best asset, and that in the instance of the problems that are in our midst now with the threats of violence on the part of Mohammed X movements and others, it's the white Christian prepared to defend himself and his constitution that will be the most vital asset to undermanned police departments in the hours of emergency. We have no complaint to make about the Los Angeles Police Department. We think that Police Chief Parker has done quite a good job with the problems he's had in this city, but we tell you that even this police department is undermanned when the Mau Mau War starts. I want to point out to you how far down the line the conspiracy goes. I hold in my hand the House Congressional Resolution number 225 by Green of Oregon. It's a United Nations measure which they've had him institute and sponsor, whereas in the achievement of international accord for general and complete disarmament under effective controls, the development of international peacekeeping machinery requires not only the support of Congress, but also of the informed public in the United States. So therefore, be it resolved by the House of Representatives and the Senate concurring that the President should be supported in all of his efforts to achieve general and complete disarmament under the legally effective controls and to develop international institutions capable of keeping the peace during and after such disarmament programs. That the President is hereby requested to formulate as speedily as possible the specific and detailed proposals for the implementation of the foreign policy objectives of the United States regarding the establishment of an international authority to keep peace under conditions of general and complete disarmament effectively guaranteed by adequate inspection controls. It not only calls for total disarmament, but total disarmament of all the citizenry of the respective nations, and the President of the United States is supposed to create the edicts which are already in preparation and may have been finished by these executive orders to confiscate all the firearms that exist in these United States and permit only arms to remain in the hands of United Nations representatives in their army. One said, is this a scare headline? No, my friends, this is fact. It isn't designed to scare you, it's designed to wake you up to save America before it's too late. So under the processes of these situations, I point out that this particular order in itself will permit international organizations of the United Nations to come in and to enforce the law in the United States, not your law, not your Bill of Rights, not to guarantee your freedom, but to establish you in a bondage of one world suppression in which you're outvoted and outmaneuvered, in which 5/6 of the world is pagan and apostate, while the white race alone is Christian, to subordinate your society to their rules and their regulations. There's no morality involved, no ethics involved. They make of the streets of Los Angeles what the Viet Minh regime has become after they threw out the Christians and let the Buddhists in. I think this is a rather significant thing because Senate Resolution 225 should be opposed by every Christian in the United States, and it should be opposed by every intelligent individual anywhere who sees in this the end of peace and security. This design, followed and implemented with this statement of Mr. Rustow, that we must end American nationhood, and we must end the nationhood of all other people. In this, we discover the National Council of Churches is concurring, and the answer will be found in the true church. I'm going to tell you that what's about to transpire is going to be one of the most amazing things of history. As God stirs up his people in the hour of crises, that the enemy is going to start. Now I point out to you another pattern. The executive decrees have been recodified. Therefore, since October 25th, 1963, we have a recodification, the congressional record, of all the emergency areas of confiscatory control established by presidential decree. So we're not going into it. It takes over all railroads, all waterways, all storage, all water, gas, all areas of resources, all petroleum. It takes over all areas of transportation, all areas of communication. It takes over all private property, all housing, all banks, all finance, all areas of business. It takes over every walk of American life, and I'm not going to take the time to read it because I can just say that there's nothing left that allows you any freedom under these executive decrees in a condition of emergency, which can be decreed by the president at any time. Now, the last of these executive orders is rather interesting because it has changed the use of the radio warning system, which is Conrad, and controls from 640 to 1240 on the radio dial. This principle is to be discontinued as it was thus set up, and what's called a new system called an emergency broadcast system is to be established on receiving a national alert, which doesn't have to come from an enemy who's attacking us from the outside, but can come from a statement of the president that an emergency exists whether this be racial or economic, the emergency broadcast system goes into effect. On receiving this alert, all radio stations holding emergency action authorization will begin transmitting federal government broadcasts only, remaining silent at all other times and broadcasting no material of their own. All other radio stations will be completely silent. A nationwide network of stations has been selected for this purpose. All other stations will go out of business when a nationwide alert is sounded. This is not only complete censorship, but the president and his fellow conspirators will now have the authority to determine that only what the government wants to lie to the people about will they be permitted to hear, on the basis that it has already been established by the president and Mr. Salinger that it is perfectly all right for the government to lie to the people if it's in government interest. Say it can't happen here, Mr. Kennedy wouldn't do this, law enforcement officers wouldn't move in the areas of suppression or harassment of churches, wouldn't happen. It's not only happened, it's happening right now. If the president didn't intend to use this emergency power, he never would have created it. Someone said, what can we do? I'll tell you what you can do. You can tell it. You can awaken America to the problems that are before us and then get ready for what's going to be one of the greatest situations in the history of time, because God is going to take a hand in it. Now, we don't tell you to sit down and wait like some people think the church does. We tell you it's time for every American to be prepared for any kind of situation that might occur. Communist uprising, harassment, dictatorial power. That the United States government seems to be spending more time and money right now on building an air force for counterinsurgency, and by what they mean by this, that they're preparing to fight the people than they are to defend us from the forces of world communism. Why do they plan on fighting the people? Because they believe that patriots, they believe that Christian Americans will not take their design and will rise up against it to try to preserve their homes, their nation, their constitution. And this could be. And because they fear that this is somehow headquarters in your congregations and among leadership in the Christian churches that are a part of your movement, your convention, they have been harassing the members of your congregations and some of its leadership for the last 3 days, and they have been constantly probing in areas which are none of their business. All on the guise of an excuse that somebody burned down the store of a Negro, which I think the NAACP did themselves. One of the greatest problems we have, we just discovered they built a new synagogue out there. They'll probably blow it up and try to blame that on us to carry on the same policy. And don't you worry. You can just remember any time they say we blew up a building that this is very fact. The whole area of this is factitious. There's no sense in ever blowing up a building because the insurance companies rebuild the buildings. When we wage war on communism and all that relates to it and all the financing and supporting it, we're not going after the buildings, we're going after the people. We also point out to you no one would be foolish enough to move out and hit something as inconsequential as this when there is so much that faces the nation. We turn to an area of assurance tonight. You're living in one of the greatest of all ages as far as the development in your technology and in your science. And you possess the capacities, as we pointed out to you this afternoon, Professor Psychology from Columbia University said that only the white race possesses the technological capacities and the strange spiritual qualities of know-how, and blood tests and brain tests and everything else prove the utter superiority and capacities of the white man. And the evidence is what he's created and what he possesses and what he has. In all these areas of technological proficiency, you have produced great instruments to scan the heavens. You have produced great instruments to go down to the microzooms and to find the smallest of microscopic patterns. You have reached to two extents, from the smallest to the largest. At the same time, you are building and constructing everything which your mind can envision. But we point out to you that there are things that are around you that still surpass your technology. That we are not alone in the universe is self-evident. The Christian would be foolish to think that he was, for we have not only the inspiration of the scriptures to assure us that God has never relaxed his control of the universe, that he has never abandoned his people, that he has never separated the interests of the forces of heaven from the forces of earth, When we say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, we're talking about the authority of the kingdom of God with the family that inherits this kingdom to rule the earth in righteousness and truth and to subordinate the nations of this world to the administration of God. That this is a Bible objective, that this is a Christian objective, that this is a Christian responsibility, one cannot study the scriptures and gainsay. Now I point out to you that in the midst of these patterns of crisis, there is nothing new in this strategy of seeking to destroy the nations of God's kingdom. We have been told about the creation of a world super state in the hands of beast-like and antichrist forces, which not only designed to gather and to turn the masses of the non-white world against white Christian nations, but are seeking by edicts of power to subordinate all men by entrapment into a world institution of government in the guise of its necessity through the need for peace. We have been assured by the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others that this peace is a false peace. We have been assured in the 18th chapter of Ezekiel that all these talks that has been given us concerning that this world order was the only hope and that this was a great spiritual wall against war, that this is also a lie, and that it is built with untempered mortar because it has joined together material and substance that is not compatible and the Spirit of God cannot seal it. He's told the people of your race, of the great nations of his kingdom, to come out of it, to not be a part of it. And in the book of Revelations, he continues to point out that he has no intent for white nations of this world to be fettered and joined with the peoples of Africa and Asia and the other societies of earth. He said, come out from among them, be ye separate. He says, come out of her, my people, and this is your destiny. There are a number of people worried when they see the buildup of power. Some people like to overlook the areas of power, like the proverbial ostrich. And of course, there are those who recognize the inefficiency of the pagan systems of the earth, and they say, we don't have to worry. Actually, Russia cannot technologically compare with this, and Red China is so far behind us that we wouldn't have to worry about her technological achievements. If we had to depend upon their capacities, no. But as long as you have Jews in America stealing your atomic secrets and giving them to the enemy, stealing the patrons and the know-how and transferring it there, and as long as you have administrations that are filled up with advisors that want to build a world socialist system, and as long as you have areas of draining the finance of America over to finance this thing, you've got a problem. If it were not for conspirators in America carrying out this program and utilizing world communism to accomplish their objectives, you wouldn't have to worry about Russia or China being able to threaten the world. But if they can disarm you till you can't use your nuclear weapons and the heavy weapons of defense and place all this in the hands of the United Nations, then that vast manpower coming like ants could whip you with razors. Don't talk about the pattern of superiority in technology. With all your technology, if you restrict it to a program that wants to take away your power to use it, then, my friends, you were right down to the club and the sword. I point out to you, fortunately, in your behalf, there is a bigger sword. I think that we're not only being betrayed from within, but it is not a fear complex, because I see the victory. I see that this betrayal that they are utilizing today against America is only stepping up the situations that will speed up the climax. I turn in this declaration to a part of the vision in the 19th chapter Revelation of John. He said, I beheld, as it were, the host of heaven. I beheld the great host, and he saw the armies of heaven, and all that made up the armies of heaven, led by one who had upon his vesture the word King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He saw the armies of heaven coming. He saw the great host that were involved, and he saw at his command, out of his mouth went the two-edged sword that would smite the nations that would resist his kingdom and seek to destroy it. And when he declares this, John said that he saw that the beast system, this is the world order under Antichrist powers, who were ruling over many of the kings of the earth and their armies, sought to gather together the armies of earth to make war against none other than Christ and his armies. The scripture also states that this arrogant force would seek to make war against Christ himself. Someone said, what does it mean when it talks about the hosts of heaven? the 12th chapter of Revelation, we discover that there have been armies in heaven in the ages past. We've got some silly pacifists that think that there never has been any problem in heaven. Well, it depends on what you call heaven. There's been war in the heavenlies already. We're not just talking about some dimension of spirit into which you pass. We're talking about an actual battle and struggle in the dominions of creation and the far-off expanses and beyond. We also know that there have been wars of ideas and energies and forces in celestial dimensions, and that the powers of Luciferian force have been thrown out of the celestial planes that might be called the spiritual dimensions of heaven. We turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels, and he prevailed not. Neither was there any place found for them in the heavens. And that great dragon was cast out. He's also called the old serpent, he's called the devil, he's called Satan, and he is now in the earth, he is deceiving the earth, his defeated fleet became earthlocked in this solar system. The scripture here says that a defeated Lucifer, earthlocked in this solar system, was defeated by Michael, the commander of the great fleets of the host of the Most High God. By the way, you're going to see more of Michael. I can't think of anybody more welcome. I'd have liked to have had him come around a little last week. But one of these days, when he fulfills his responsibility, there's going to be a lot of missing. It's not going to be the kingdom that's missing. Now I point out to you that the 12th chapter of Revelation, it was Michael the archangel who was defending the household of God, the command of the hosts of God in divine order, great vast fleets of ships of space. In the book of Daniel, we behold the majesty of God's throne, the authority of his power, reaching out to the ends of the universe, to the farthest course of the sidereal systems, beyond the very abilities of your greatest instruments to measure. When we talk about 1,265 trillion, my friends, solar systems, suns. 126 trillion multiplied by 10 is the number now of visible suns in the universe with the instruments we now have to measure with that can be photographed and measured. The Father said, I control them all. I put them in their order. Time is of no significance. There's never been a beginning of it. There'll never be an end of it as far as existence is concerned. The only place where time changes is when it's measured by the present movements of solar systems that can change. But as far as the patterns of eternity is concerned, you don't have to worry about God. You don't have to worry about how much power he's got. He has it. And when Daniel the prophet spoke concerning what was brought to his attention, he saw 1,000 times 1,000, times 10,000, times 10,000, times thousands of thousands of these great streams of fire coming from the ships of the Most High God. You know, when you have enough chariots and enough ships in the vastness of the universe, that you got 1,000 times 1,000, that starts off with 1,000,000, times 10,000 times 10,000, and you've already got 100,000,000, so you got 1,000,000 times 100,000,000, times thousands of thousands, and now you don't know where you're going to. Don't think that there's any shortage of reinforcements tonight. Somebody said, but they're way out there. That depends on how far you call way out. There isn't any doubt that the greatest gathering of spiritual force in time and history is taking place. And there is no doubt in my mind that the greatest force that has ever been assembled in around any one planet in all time and history is being assembled and about to be demonstrated in the earth. You say, surely, Dr. Swift, you don't believe in flying saucers? Believe in them. Let me tell you something. I have not only looked at flying saucers and spacecraft of multiple design, I have looked at them through the lenses of fine scopes. I've seen them cross the face of the moon. I've seen them move high over the Sierras and far out over the desert. And I don't buy 75% of all the space stories I hear from Giant Rock and other places. But this isn't a condemnation on the fact that people are curious, because a lot of people come and tell stories that they think the public will buy, but I'm talking about something that's visible. And the United States government has spent millions of dollars in investigating the unidentified flying objects, and they spent this money because they were there.
And then the more they discovered, the more they decided to suppress, because only the elite today are smart enough to understand these things. Besides, I have a deep suspicion that with modern jewelry influencing the president, since there's so many on his cabinet, and in their deep fear that there's something connected with the return of Christ in this matter, I think they want to suppress the whole story. But you know, that doesn't stop the event. I point out to you that this Michael is an archangel of equal power with Lucifer, when Lucifer was at his height. Somebody said the other day they didn't believe there ever was a devil. Maybe they didn't believe there was a devil, but they sure have to recognize that he's got quite a posterity running around. Fortunately, he didn't look like his offspring. They were a mutation. But in the instance of it, we point out to you that there is a reality in this story of the struggle to be found in the records of every race, from ancient India to ancient Sumeria, the records of the ancient Sumerian text and of the empires of Sumeria, which come out of a Torog society, at least 600,000 years old. The records tell about the great battles fought some 70,000 years ago, and the continual battle that 14,000 years ago and 11,000 years ago produced great manna-bearers, or mighty upheavals, great catastrophes, and mighty wars, and there wasn't a white man in the earth, and they couldn't blame you for it. When God placed your race here, he put it here to occupy and to put in order and to conquer the earthbound, defeated Lucifer, who is here described in the scriptures as having been defeated by Michael the archangel. I tell you, we have the evidences all over the earth of those ancient space wars and of the battles of earth. We have radioactive isotopes on the coast of West Africa and out in Easter Island and on the bottoms of the sea. We have substances that of their own would have never been radioactive except they've been subject to great catastrophes of the past. We point out, therefore, that the scripture tells us something about a coming event. It tells us that as these armies of the beast system, now understand this today, the beast system is the sum total of all those forces of world order power under the powers of Antichrist that govern non-white nations. The white nations are never called beast nations. They are the children of the kingdom. And there is a vast difference between the world order, the beast, and which are made up of the beast systems, and the kingdom of God. I point out to you clearly by the content of the scripture that the beast nations are gathered together by the forces of Antichrist, led by Lucifer's representatives, to wage war against Christ and his occupying race in the earth. This is one of the reasons why, along with the political context, the economic and strange sociological design, the war is against your race. This is race war we face all over. Now, I point this again to your attention. That back in the days of Daniel, it was not unknown that the ultimate climax would be a struggle for the earth, and that in that instance, there was going to be a calling of your race, and they were going to be awakened to their responsibilities, and the believing offspring of the Most High God, translated saints of the Most High God, were going to not only take the kingdom, but they were going to possess the kingdom forever and ever. Where? On the earth. And I saw in the night visions the embodiment of God coming out of the cloud of the heavens, the Ancient of Days. And I saw unto him was given the dominion, the glory, and a kingdom, that all nations and all tongues were going to serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. And I saw in the 18th verse, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. I beheld that this power of Antichrist, this force of evil, would make war against the saints, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment is given into the hands of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. I read in the 27th verse, "The greatness and dominion of the kingdom of the Most High God under the whole heaven shall be given to the people who are the believing offspring of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions on earth shall serve him and they." You like that pattern? If you don't like that, you don't like white supremacy. But God does, and you don't have to worry. He's going to see it's instituted. You say, why is that? Because it's become quite obvious no one else is fittingly prepared for it. We haven't the time tonight to go into all the evaluations of India and China, the patterns of Asia or Africa, that we can tell you that they are not fitted for administration levels. I point out that in this instance, as great struggles come, and they will, at that time Michael shall stand up. Govern non-white nations. White nations are never called beast nations. They are the children of the kingdom. And there is a vast difference between the world order, the beast, and the, which is made up of the beast systems, and the kingdom of God. I point out to you clearly by the content of the scripture that the beast nations are gathered together by the forces of Antichrist, led by Lucifer's representatives, to wage war against Christ and his occupying race in the earth. This is one of the reasons why, along with the political content, the economic and strange sociological design, the war is against your race. This is race war we face all over. Now, I point this again to your attention. That back in the days of Daniel, it was not unknown that the ultimate climax would be a struggle for the earth, and that in that instance, there was going to be a calling of your race. And they were going to be awakened to their responsibilities, and the believing offspring of the Most High God, translated saint of the Most High God, were going to not only take the kingdom, but they were going to possess the kingdom forever and ever. Where? On the earth. And I saw in the night visions the embodiment of God coming out of the cloud of the heavens, the Ancient of Days. And I saw unto him was given the dominion, the glory, and a kingdom, that all nations and all tongues were going to serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. And I saw in the 18th verse that the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. I beheld that this power of Antichrist, this force of evil, would make war against the saints. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment is given into the hands of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. I read the 27th verse, of the greatness and dominion of the kingdom of the Most High God under the whole heaven shall be given to the people who are the believing offspring of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions on earth shall serve him and they. You like that pattern? If you don't like that, you don't like white supremacy. But God does, and you don't have to worry. He's going to see it's instituted. You say, why is that? Because it's become quite obvious no one else is fittingly prepared for it. We haven't the time tonight to go into all the evaluations of India and China, the patterns of Asia or Africa, that we can tell you that they are not fitted for administration levels. I point out that in this instance, as great struggles come, and they will, at that time Michael shall stand up, that great prince that stood up for the people of the Most High, and he shall stand up for the people of the Most High God, and there shall be a time of trouble such as there never has been since there was a nation. And at that time, every one of the people shall be delivered, every one whose name was ever written in the divine book of God's family. That, my friends, is in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. So you see, Michael the prince, who with that mighty fleet of spacecraft, whose numbers are beyond your ability and mind to perceive and to evaluate, is going to be in action in the earth as your ally against the host of darkness. You don't think that the host of darkness, my friends, are outnumbered? Well, they are. I want you to know that when Lucifer rebelled, the 12th chapter of Revelation said that he involved one-third of the angels of the Milky Way system and the hosts that involved the control of the Milky Way, one-third. So two-thirds of them were not in his control, and the rest of the universe is all under the command of the Most High. And it might seem mighty large in a tremendous area of activity, but defeated already and cast to earth, it becomes a very real problem to you because you live here. you know, one of the things that started this off is Lucifer said he would not acknowledge that you were the sons and daughters of God. He would acknowledge that the sons and daughters of God had a divine origin and were greater than he was. And you know, in the whim of God, which was a part of his tremendous plan, he has discerned that the most important thing is to defeat Lucifer with you, his family. And believe it or not, the children of the kingdom, the nations of the white race, with one of the outstanding nations, the United States of America, under the outstretched wings of that eagle, are going to defeat every satanic tyranny, every satanic power in the world, are going to crush communism, are going to eliminate communism from America, and everyone that helped to spread it. Talking about the sword of the Lord, his ability to command spiritual and physical forces is beyond question. His ability to command the mighty hosts and fleets of heaven are also never within question. The command goes out of his mouth, and who has resisted his will? I take you back into the book of Exodus, and there's associated a lot of events which were at the command of the Most High, including the coming of the great comet that swept into our solar system, eventually remained there, which had lashed the earth several times in the past, affected whole transitions in the earth's surface. It moved in to stay as one of the wanderers in our solar system, and its catastrophe lashed Egypt in the days of the Exodus. But I think one of the significant things concerning the day of the Exodus, God declares that he was in command, and he spake unto Moses, and he told Moses that they could count upon his presence, and this will I do unto Egypt. And I point out to you that in this instance, when God told Moses to approach, even though the pursuing armies were close behind the Red Sea, and as he approached the Red Sea, he told him to smite these waters, and Moses extended the rod to smote the waters, and the Red Sea waters divided. I think this is rather interesting because God said, you do this and this is what's going to happen. I'm in control. And it says at that time that above the encampment of your race, some 3 million of them that had just left Egypt, that there was a strange cloud that was illuminated at night like a great pillar of fire, like a great radiant cloud of illumination by day. And inside of that cloud was one of the great command vessels of the Most High God, because we are told the eternal Yahweh, God of the universe, was inside that pillar and inside that cloud. We read here these words. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So in this instance, Moses told the people to stand still. Remember that as the Egyptians pursued Moses, the children of Israel, into the great dry gulf of the Red Sea, we're told that the Egyptians marched after them, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And as they passed through this situation, the word of the Lord said, behold, I will fight for you. And as Moses reached the other side, he said, now lift up your hand, stretch out your rod, and the waters of the Red Sea came together, and the catastrophe that took place wiped out the armies of Pharaoh and all the armies that had pursued into the sea. And he said in this instance that the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them between they and anything that remained of the enemy. And it came to pass in the morning watch that Yahweh looked upon the host of Egypt out of the pillar of fire in the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And those that had not moved through the sea and been swallowed up by the waters, they sought to return, and they also were almost all of them destroyed. Now in this instance, when you read the record, you read the record of the abiding administration of watching forces, and how the waters came together and drowned all the remaining retreating Egyptians in their chariots. And the power came from the sword of the Lord, which fought out of the illuminated
our cloud in whence was the authority of the flagship of God. The sword of the Lord. Someone said, I don't believe the water is divided. Well, you know, if you were a student of Egyptology, you would. Where they buried that young Pharaoh, and on his tomb and on the frieze around the sepulcher they put him in, and on the hieroglyphic blueprint pattern of his life, they tell about how he pursued your race into the water, and how the water was divided, and how they went across on the dry bottom, and how suddenly the water came together and drowned them. And when the testimony of Egyptology tells about how all this catastrophe enveloped them, and how this was the result of this strange power of the God of your race that has suddenly shown up upon the scene, you can be a doubting Thomas, but the fact is that your enemy believed it. And the body of Pharaoh was exactly where they laid him, and a great number of his captains and of his leaders because of that defeat that day. Someone said, but we're in a very practical problem of struggle, and we don't have these same conditions. My friends, you're going out of Egypt again. Modern Egypt is controlled by the same fallacious set of minority-controlled priesthoods that dominated the temples of Set and Thoth. Today, the same problems of darkness are managed by the same descendant forces, and today they're seeking to take over all Christian civilization, and they have ghosted up a new and modern economic area of control. I tell you today that the Scripture talks about the same things that happened as it was in the days of Pharaoh, that the hand of divine intervention will be applied. I turn here to the book of Ezekiel, again to discover how Ezekiel describes the likeness of what he saw. And he saw this great fleet of circling objects moving out of space, and they came in a great formation, wheels within wheels. And here he talks about these wheels and how they were radiant and how they reflected the light and how they were made as of spun metal. He tells about their appearance and how there was a wheel in the middle of a wheel, circles within circles, and these were the ways he described these circling objects, these great ships. Tells about how their flight came in and how they moved through space. And how the living creatures that were on the inside, when they were above the earth, guided and maneuvered them, and how they finally landed, and his curiosity got the best of it. And he went over very close to see. And he saw they opened up a door in one of them, and they took a throne out, and the one that was on the throne was like a man with the glory of Yahweh shining upon him, and the rainbow round about, and he fell on his knees. But he was curious. He did go up to see. You know, we're kind of curious people, too. We keep going out to see. We want to see what it's all about, where it comes from, and Ezekiel did, and he discovered that just one of the units of the mighty fleets of God was real and was tangible. And in this instance, he was told a number of things. Ezekiel was also given a transportation ride in one of these vehicles before it was over to another spot where he was to observe and witness things before he did his prophesying to the people. He describes it, he talks about it, and the mighty chariots of God. Someone said the other day that they felt that all the talk of spacecraft and all the talk of flying saucers was merely the figment of imagination, and that all churches that even considered that these things were real, there was something wrong with them. I don't know who the speaker was. I was just listening to him talk on the air the other day. But let me tell you this. Ezekiel saw them, and you can see them today. They're not only on the increase. There are more objects moving around the world today than any time in history. Never has there been anything quite like it, nor has there been as much silence given to it. But the hour of the use of Michael's forces is very close. There are those that have wondered if it were necessary to transport people from celestial realms to earth with ships. Depends upon what you call celestial realms. The whole visible universe that you see with your eyes is as tangible as this. It is made up of atoms and of substance, has shape and form, and of course, therefore, if you want to transfer something from one area to the other, and it's made of the same solids, it's transferred in the same area, it's done as usually with a vehicle. Every time I find any story of the transference of people or beings from one part of the universe to the other, I generally discover there was an accompanying craft. I discovered that the chariots of God took Elijah away when he left. Oh, you say, well, he still had a body. Well, what makes you think there are no bodies out there? When Christ left, he had one too. Don't forget it. We know that when they took Enoch out into the vastness of space, they came and carried him away in a ship, and he describes how he rode out the chariot of God, how he went out over the ends of the earth, how he went out to the far corners of space, and he wrote volumes on what he saw, and he came back. I point out to you that one day while angels were watching their flocks by night, they suddenly had a great spotlight shine down on them, and a light shone out of the heavens above right on them. And then out of a great magnophone of tremendous design, they heard the announcement of glad tidings of great joy, for behold, there is born tonight the city of Bethlehem, a Savior who's Christ the Lord. And it frightened these shepherds because they could just look up and see the light and they could hear the voices. It wasn't long before they heard great heavenly choirs involved in this operation. Someone said, what makes you think that this was anything but some miracle from heaven? Well, this all was a miracle, for God had become embodied in earth. And he was announcing the declaration that's a part of the great tradition of the festivities around the birth of Christ and the record of the scriptures concerning it. And these shepherds went to finally kneel at the manger. Wise men said a light went before them. Do you remember that? A light went before them. Some called it a star, but you don't follow stars around. They don't move around on the earth. There isn't a star so much bigger than the earth that maybe our solar system could be swallowed up in the dimensions of it. But this light that went before them was another one of those instances that went before them even unto the manger before they were through. And I point out to you, it tells us that night of his birth, that hosts of heaven were standing by. Choirs out of heaven were standing by. They transported them here. And I point out to you that the light that went before the wise men was none other than one of the great craft of heaven standing by. Let me tell you this. In the instances of these declarations, you'll discover that almost every time in the history of your race, the approaching of spiritual forces, the angelic hosts of God, are accompanied by the cloud and by the light. The cloud is merely the effulgent radiation of light that surrounds the object and they cannot see it. I point out to you that the day that Christ left his disciples with a body that you could touch and handle, that could eat and break bread with his disciples, that he went outside the city and there was a cloud there. He gave the final instructions to the disciples and he went into the cloud. And the cloud was about to ascend. Two men stepped out of the same cloud. They said to the disciples, don't stand here gazing into this cloud or this radiant light. The same Christ can return the same manner you see him go. Where did they come from? They've been running around in the mist. These two men came out and talked to the disciples, and the text of the early church tells how they re-entered the cloud, how the cloud ascended into the sky, how they never could see beyond the radiant light of it. And I turn here to discover that in the book of Revelation it tells me that in the hour in which they try to finally overthrow every Christian nation, that the hosts of heaven are going to very definitely become a part of this matter. The sword of the Lord is going to be beheld again. And you're going to see the fleets of Michael. You're going to see the mighty reinforcements of God's kingdom. And until this transpires, you say, what are we supposed to do? You're supposed to occupy. Don't worry, my friends, about the fact that you're going to be outnumbered. You may be outnumbered in the earth because you're only 1/6 of the world's population, but you're not outnumbered there. You're not going to be outnumbered in spiritual power and intelligent vision. 145 million white Christians live in the United States. Maybe some of them don't realize their heritage. But if 145 million white people permit less than 45 million people
of all kinds of pagan backgrounds and satanic conspiracies to take over their society and to crush their destiny, then, my friends, they must be sound asleep or they have no vision or understanding. Now, I know that your nation's been asleep, and in the areas of control, that a large part of the responsibility belongs to areas of ecclesiastical ignorance that have become the victims themselves of the propaganda of the world machine. You're living in the last days. The power has been given to the image of the beast to speak. It speaks in your front room. You catch the pattern of the world order. Its propaganda is being constantly purveyed into the house and all over the nation. But it also tells me what time it is. It tells me that you're going to see this struggle and this attempt to take over the nations of the people and to destroy your race and the kingdom of God. When the image of the beast speaks, then you will know. When power has been given that the image of the beast and the world order can speak, you're in the latter day. Well, they have given power to the image of the beast. But this also explains something else. In the hour when these hosts of space re-enter the field of human events, and they will, you're told that every eye will be able to see this event. Someone said, well, suppose the authority of God's kingdom and the power of it vested in the commander of these hosts moves in on the other side of the world. Well, at the rate you're going, it'll be on every television screen anyhow. We already have satellites beeping around the world, the reflection of the television broadcast from other parts of the world. We have crossed the ocean with television broadcasts. We now are putting more satellites into space. It'll not be long before television screens will flash any instant, any event from any city in any part of the world. That's not very far removed. We're not just speculating tonight. We're talking about declarations made prophetically in the Scripture that relate to your immediate future. If ever there was a realization necessary to Christians that this thing that relates to God's supernatural power, divine intervention, is not just some ghosted up specter of hope that is way out there elusive. God is as vitally interested in you and your nation as he has ever been. God is not shortened in power. He hasn't lost his personality. He hasn't become impersonal. Nor has he left his people with abandonment. The greatness of divine design in bringing the administration of the world under the children of the kingdom and the will of God in its declaration is the biblical story. And I'm going to tell you tonight that you'll never free India from superstition or Africa from the witch doctor until you've broken the powers that create it and you rule it with righteousness, with divine authority. People talk about the sword of the Lord and say, what can it do? It can do anything that's necessary. It can still bring in astronomical patterns. It can still use the control of meteorite showers. There's enough meteors right now hurling through space around the earth that if there was a directivity towards the pattern of their fall, could wipe out whole cities with greater destruction than the atom bomb. Someone said it won't happen. It's happened before. It can happen again. God said bombs away, and the Canaanites at A were wiped out before your race. They were responsible for the murder of some of its peoples and cities in earlier times. I point out to you that God said, I'm going to use earthquakes to swallow up some of the enemies of my kingdom. You say he can't do it? Well, I wouldn't talk about that here in California. We've had an increase in earthquakes all over the world. God said he can shake anything down and still protect and preserve you. I believe it. I was talking to an eminent student the other day, and a physicist. This man was devoutly full believer that God intervening was having great impact upon the physical earth. He said geologists, he knows, are aware that things are happening that they never anticipated, and it's happening on God's time schedule. The geologists are only amazed when they listen to tape that this man is introducing for their thinking. I point out to you today that this is climactic. The powers of darkness, the forces of evil, believe they're going to engulf the world. The hosts of God are definitely entering in. The powers of nature will be at work, and the eventual struggle will be around areas, territories, places, cities, and parts of the earth. I turn to the book of Revelation.
and I see that it is a literal war. I remember George Washington's vision, and he saw a part of this literal war right here in the United States. He saw it stirred up by the red hordes of communism, not then denoted by anything but the symbol red. He saw the black hosts of racial war as Negroes stirred up by the hand that creates communism and by the enemies of Christianity sought to take peace from America. And we see, as he describes what he saw and how the voice of God spake to him, the triumphant forces of heaven added to the picture, and the triumph and the survival of Christian leadership. Now, in these instances, the reason why you need assistance is because you're involved in a mighty struggle in which you're greatly outnumbered as far as manpower is concerned, and you might be able to handle that situation, but all the satanic forces of Luciferian impact, even out of the dimensions of the areas of satanic spirit, are involved. The book of Revelation tells us that these powers of darkness move out of the netherworld, and they move like smoke almost out over the world. No wonder we need every divine assistance that we can get. There is no doubt that the celestial world is an exact image of the physical world, only operating in areas of perfection. The physical body is the image of the spiritual body. You have a spiritual body. You have a physical one. You have one synthesized in light, as well as one synthesized in the atoms of substance. And inside, the consciousness of your soul can be resident in both dimensions, and what you're praying for is the fusion of these two planes in a mighty miracle that's yet ahead. But we can establish for you that whereas the physical body of Christ, in the power of his resurrection, was master over dimension. He was master over dimension in his power while he walked the earth and passed right through the wall of the temple where the Jews were holding him prisoner and trying to stone him. This was before his crucifixion as well as after, so it was in the knowledge and the power of command. The eternal God therefore says that out of his mouth will go the fiat, which will order the eventual defeat of the enemy, set in motion the forces, gather in the hosts, and under the command of Michael and with the mighty armies of God's kingdom rising up, the powers of darkness are to be crushed in the earth. They're going to be defeated militarily. They're going to be defeated by the great hosts of heaven, and there's going to be peace in the earth. And I point this out to you, that signs are going to be in the heavens, and you're told to lift up your heads from whence comes your redemption. I tonight can assure you that observers and scientists and astronomers are continually seeing the additional witness that the hosts increase, that we're not alone, and that heaven's standing by. I'm going to tell you this. You're going to need a great catalyzation of spiritual power, and you're going to get it. The hosts of heaven are involved in this, and the glory of God's going to shine down on you, and the power and the spiritual force and the tremendous energies as the order of God's people increase until life from one to the other is catalyzed. It's going to be a tremendous force. You say, I can't see it, but the dynamic energy of it, the vital force of it, is going to go out. I'm going to tell you this. I think that in binding the darkness, you can defeat the Kennedy administration in the days that are ahead. I think, my friends, before this hour is over, that all 97 Jews on the cabinet will leave America. I think that when America wakes up and finds out that the president's advisor in charge of this army says we're going to have to dismember our nations and we're going to have to end the independence of the United States and that America as a nation must go, I think if they knew that, Mr. Rusto would go right away. I want you to know this tonight, that God said something else about the earth. Michael fought the battles of space, and he's going to come and join you, but you know that God said that you, my people, my race, are my battle axe and my weapons of war. Did you know that with the declaration of truth, with the resistance of the enemy, with your rising up to enforce the will of God, that you become a sword of the Lord in the earth? And I point out to you that God has not called for peace with the enemy. He's called for victory over the enemy by the united strength of the children of his people. So tonight I declare that it is your responsibility to resist the enemy. It's your responsibility to be prepared to defeat communism. It's your responsibility to be prepared to cleanse the earth, because you're going to do this whether you know it or not. I'm going to tell you that there are some objectives that we as Christians should be working on. You know, the Anti-Defamation League of the Nibrith is one of the secret forces of the Ogpoos of the enemy. Do you not have an objective? The objective is to utterly eradicate the name of Christ from the United States, to take it out of every civic organization and institution's use, to take it out of every celebration that your city or your nation or state might be a part of. They don't want nativity scenes. They don't want Christ in Christmas. They want no recognition of it. They've even put so many skull caps on the head of your chief justice that he doesn't even want "In God We Trust" over the justice building. Now, I'm going to tell you that since tonight, the Anti-Defamation League of the Nibrith want the elimination of every patriot that denounces their conspiracy. They've had such influence in such high places today that even ecclesiastical authorities are trying to cover up for them for the crucifixion of Christ. Now, with these things obvious, let me state to you this tonight, that you are justified as Christians to work for the elimination of the Anti-Defamation League and those they represent from these United States. They can influence presidents to issue fiats and decrees and even determine through United Nations how you can conduct your church and your business and where you can live and how you sell your property and who you can hire and who your children can marry. Then I can tell you that we can work for fiats and decrees and maybe an amendment or two to the Constitution will deport every one of these forces for dual allegiance and for their treason from these United States. If it's legal for the enemies of Christianity to seek the mongrelization and total integration of your nation, the suppression of Christianity, it is legal, therefore, for Christians to advocate a 100% total Christian-controlled nation with crips and representatives, vote everybody else out, pass our edicts, and rule America with a Christian standard. Now, if there's somebody in here taking this down for the record, get it straight. We mean it. We hope that we can wake enough Americans to move in a pattern of soul cleansing and changing the body politic that we could save America on the constitutional processes provided for the cleansing of the stage. But we are also not naive tonight, and we know that government has already broken down and the areas of the machinery of government are already failing, but I also know that we still have 145 million white men, and I believe we can still do it irrespective of the breaking down of the machinery of government. I think there's a frustration manifested in the design to curtail as fast as possible all remaining rights for fear that the people are going to reject the plan. You know, when a government starts to build weapons to fight its own people, it admits its licks. When they have to start preparing avenues of suppression of their people while throwing away all their ability to defend themselves from outside enemies, then they are already abdicating leadership. Or you say they plan on taking over with a dictatorship. That's the plan. But I'm going to tell you something. Liberty is going to be more than a word before you're through. It's going to be one of the most cherished and vital possessions that God ever gave you the vision to conceive. And I'm going to tell you that these are turbulent times. They're times of crises. And I wouldn't miss any part of it. Because I'm going to see those hosts come in. And I'm going to see the reinforcements take apart. One man said, "I'm kind of disappointed if we have to have any help. Don't be so selfish." I think God's got a big investment in this, and I'm perfectly willing to see Christ come and gather up these people that crucified him, who said that he shouldn't reign over them, and follow out the instructions in Luke 19:24. I want you to know that there isn't anything I'd rather see than a re-intervention in Earth's history, politics, and economy by the person of God himself. A lot of people are looking for a great revival, and I'm looking for a new kingdom. And this, my friends, is the great new order of the ages. So we close tonight with these words. In the earth today, you are the sword of the Lord. In your hour of great need,
Michael is the mighty sword of the Lord from outside. But at the command and fiat that move from his mouth, the whole universe fulfills his command. The earth itself shall fight for you, according to the book of Revelation, to swallow up the enemy. You can live with peace in a shaking world. You can look to the heavens without fear. And you can recognize that you have a commission. Possess the kingdom. Take it forever and ever. And out of it will come more justice, more righteousness, and more peace than the world has ever seen. But it's not coming easy. We urge you with your tithes and offerings to help us reach people with truth all over the world. Across this nation in all 50 states, one of the harassing investigators who was harassing Jim Shoup for 3.5 hours the other day said, just how many people are involved in this religious activity, because we're going to see every one of them and we're going to find out what we want to find out. We're going to keep on investigating. How many? Jim Shoup said, well, you got a lifetime job. You'll be old and gray before you get through, because there's over 2 million people going to listen to this. By the time they get started on this round, there'll be twice that many. And I earnestly believe that you're going to have the best half of the 145 million before Jesus comes. And if you think, my friends, that this is not realism, it is. And we're not talking in the abstract, we believe every part of it. So we tell you tonight that you help to spread the word as you help to spread faith. And these tapes are going everywhere across your nation, and we've got to get the message across everywhere as fast as possible. We've got to get people's eyes off of false messiahs who are coming along as the political deliverers of the Republican Party, because there's nothing on the horizon yet. The Republican Party has thrown its name in the ring that I'd trust with even the collection basket. So I point out to you that it hasn't showed up yet. The Democrats will, of course, go down the road with Mr. Kennedy, but God's got a solution, and they may never be in another election. Just remember that tonight. We need your tithes and offerings to reach people with tape. We urge people out in the areas of the tape messages with their tithes and offerings to help us reach more people as fast as possible, because in the hours ahead, we're going to have more definite directions concerning what Christians must do. Because we have one area of communication across this nation, and this is through the gospel of the kingdom, through the Church of Jesus Christ, and through these tapes. These tapes are going all over the world, too. They're going to Asia, they're going to Africa. But they're going to white men there, this you can be sure of. They're going to Australia, they're going to Europe. You'd be surprised at how white men are listening everywhere. Madam New said something the other day. If you have the United States on your side, you don't need any other enemies. Shame on us. What she should say, if you have the leaders of the United States meddling with your affairs, it's pretty hard to defeat communism and survive. But these are not the leaders of God's kingdom, and one of these days there's going to be a house cleaning. And if you don't do it, God will do it. And if he does it, he'll do it like he did down in Egypt when he sent the death angel in. I mean that tonight. I mean that God will remove men just as quickly as he removed them in Egypt before he lets this nation be destroyed. Help us with tithes and offerings to get out the message. Do not forget the radio stations. Tonight, we will be leaving for San Francisco, where we speak tomorrow night in Native Sons Auditorium, Tuesday night in Oakland, Harrison Auditorium, Key System Building on 11th and Harrison, Wednesday night in San Jose, Santa Clara area, Thursday night in San Diego, back here Friday night covering the blueprint of world events as they relate to biblical prophecy. We're going to continue our subject next Sunday afternoon with wisdom
that the white man alone may understand. Someone said they won't print that in the newspaper. They will. Wisdom that the white man alone may understand. That's biblical. It's as biblical as the New Testament. Next Sunday evening, we're going to carry out a blueprint of prophecy concerning these things through which we pass. Our subject is the time of Jacob's trouble. Do not forget this. The time of Jacob's trouble. This is prophetic to your race. We take your tithes and offerings tonight. Give as generously as possible so we can meet the program of reaching people. Almighty and eternal Father, we owe the unction of thy spirit and blessing to rest upon this congregation as they think and give in terms of stewardship. Pray thy blessing to rest upon this offering to multiply, to carry forward the great gospel of thy kingdom and the work of thy church. That we ask it. Amen. Father, invoke the unction of thy Holy Spirit and benediction to rest upon these thy children, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.